All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John and chapter 1. And once you've turned to John, chapter 1, go down to verse 19. We're going to start there, and we're going to read a good portion of Scripture. We're going to read through verse 34. John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. It says, and this is the record of John. And of course, this is talking about John the Baptist. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and for another opportunity to look into it. I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to our hearts today. And I pray that everybody here will receive something from the Scriptures today that will be of great benefit and great help in their walk with you. And so help us to be open to your voice as you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1948, a remarkable religious phenomenon occurred in the United States. It began in a tent near Hollywood, California, under the preaching of a young evangelist. The crowds were sparse at first, but as the preaching continued, the crowds began to grow. However, the media totally ignored these gatherings until some of Hollywood's well-known celebrities attended and were converted. Then the press began to take a special interest. And eventually, reporters were sent to investigate and interview this rather strange young preacher who dressed in pistachio-colored suits, wore flaming red ties, spoke with a pronounced southern accent, and yet had incredible appeal to the masses. It was evident that God was doing something. And you know what I've just described for you? I have described for you the beginning of Billy Graham's career. And as news of those meetings spread across the country, other cities invited him to come and preach. And soon Billy Graham's ministry blossomed into the worldwide ministry that it has become, now being carried on by his son, Franklin Graham. And as it was with Billy Graham in 1948, so it was with John the Baptist in the first century. He too was a young man in his early 30s. He too dressed rather strange for his day. Now, he didn't wear green suits, but he wore animal skins, and he ate grasshoppers and wild honey. And he too preached a powerful message that seemed to have great attraction to the people. At first, they came by dozens, then hundreds, then thousands left their cities to hear this remarkable desert preacher. And finally, the response was so great, and this man became so popular that even the religious establishment of Jerusalem became curious. And they sent a delegation to investigate this strange man with a unique message. And the Apostle John records for us this event. Now remember, John the Apostle has already introduced John the Baptist to us back earlier in this chapter. Just turn back a few verses in chapter 1, for instance, verses 6 through 8. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." And then look at verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so from the writings of the Apostle John, we see that the primary role of John the Baptist was that of a witness and a testimony to the light. And in today's text, we find that role kind of fleshed out in John's witness. In these verses, John the Baptist illustrates what it means to be a proper witness of the light, which is something that we too are to be. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture in detail, the first thing that I want you to see is this. In order to be a proper witness, we must recognize who we are not. Who we are not. Look at verses 19 through 21 again. "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Now, because he drew such a large following, John the Baptist naturally attracted the attention of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, who sent a delegation to question this desert preacher. See, they could not ignore someone who attracted such a large gathering. John was an enigma. He did not conform. And so they wanted to know more about them. So they inquired diligently, "Who are you? Who are you?" And John follows by first emphasizing who he is not. He says, "I am not the Christ." See, John's day was one of great messianic expectation. Everyone was looking for the promised Messiah. So naturally, John's actions and message created a lot of speculation as to who he was. Might he be the promised Messiah? Well, John denounces any speculation regarding these messianic expectations. He makes it very clear, "I am not the Christ." Whatever John was, he was certainly not the Christ. Now, there was a Christ, but he was not him. And so they ask, "Are you Elijah?" Because the Old Testament prophesies that Elijah would precede the Messiah. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, perhaps John is the prophet Elijah come back to earth. After all, his appearance is similar. His message is similar. And Elijah didn't die. Remember, he was carried off by a chariot of clouds. So was this the great Elijah come back to earth? John says, I am not. I am not. And while John did fulfill the preliminary ministry of which the prophet spoke, you know, the Bible does tell us in Luke 1:17 that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not the actual prophet. Now, that prophet will come again during the tribulation, before the Lord Jesus returns to establish his thousand-year kingdom, kingdom on the earth. Elijah will come. But John the Baptist was not him. John the Baptist was not him. And so then they ask him, are you that prophet? Because Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, speaks of a great prophet like Moses who would come and restore Israel. The promise was taken to refer to a special end times figure who would fulfill the role of the great prophet. Surely, John was that great prophet, right? But again, with an emphatic no, John denounces the title. See, as a proper witness, John recognized who he was not. And his threefold denial makes his witness clear. And I want you to notice the increasing curtness of John's successive answers, right? He starts with, I am not the Christ. And then you can see him a little more emphatic, I am not. And then the last one, no, right? John the Baptist seems to have a dislike for answering questions about himself. Why? Because he didn't come to be a witness of himself, right? He came to be a witness about someone else. He recognized who he was not. He was not the Messiah. He was not Elijah. He was not the great prophet. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to be a proper witness, we must recognize who we are not. We're not the Messiah. We're not that great prophet. We're not Elijah. That is, this, we cannot think of ourselves as being more than we really are. The point is that it's not our glory we seek after, but his. As a witness, we need to remember that we're not Jesus, we're not God, we're only witnesses. We're not to be trying to get people's attention on us. We're to be pointing them to Jesus. We're to help them to get their attention focused on the Christ, on the Savior, because he alone can save their souls. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so to be a proper witness, we must first recognize who we are not and understand that it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, the second thing I want you to see this morning is that to be a proper witness, we must not only know who we are not, but we must know who we are. Look at verses 22 to 24. 22, then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. This religious delegation was not content with John's denials. They needed to have some kind of response to take back to their leaders. And so they questioned him further. If you're not any of these people that we just mentioned, then who are you? What is your role? What do you have to say about yourself? Show us your resume. And then they turn the matter over to John. And wow, what an opportunity that is. Now, at this point, John could have said anything. He could have said, I am the great forerunner. I'm a great preacher. Look at how many baptisms I've performed. Look at how many people I have attracted. Wow, I must be something. I must be awesome. I need to be leading church growth seminars and teaching evangelism classes, and I need to be invited to preach big evangelistic crusades. But John did not flash his credentials. He did not flatter himself or build up his own name. He did not attempt to make himself great. John knew who he was. Look at his reply there in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's taken from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. He says, I am a voice. John knew that he was merely a voice. He was not an important person like a prophet or a Messiah. He is merely a voice. A voice. In the first three verses of this chapter, we read about the eternal word. Look at those first three verses of chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And you'll notice in your Bible that the word is capitalized. That's a capital W. That's a name for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He is the eternal Word. That is, His Word is forever. His voice is eternal. But unlike that eternal Word and eternal voice, John's voice was temporary. John's voice was fleeting. His voice would fade. And that is John's view of himself. I am merely a fading voice that is crying in the wilderness. And John's message is one of preparation, right? Make straight the way of the Lord. John summons the people to be ready for the coming Messiah. He's the one preparing the way for the coming king. Now, back in ancient times, preparing the way for a king was an important role. I mean, it involved leveling the land and clearing the road and all. It was an important job. But John looks at himself and he sees his role as simply a voice preparing the way. And just like that, we're called to be voices. We are the temporary voice that God has chosen to use to prepare the way in our generation. You see, each generation has a voice, and we're the voice for this time and this place. And while our role is temporary, it is essential. Because without the voice, the people will not hear the message. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth that is. But then he goes on and he says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That is, how are they going to hear without somebody to tell them? How are they going to hear the gospel and be saved if we don't tell them the gospel and show them how to be saved? We are to be a voice for Christ. Being a proper witness involves recognizing who we are, who we are not, and who we are. We're not Jesus, we're voices. We are to get people ready, to prepare them, to make the path straight. We're to prepare the way for the coming king by telling people how they can be ready to meet the king. And that right there leads me to my third and final point this morning, and it's this. To be a proper witness, we must point people to Jesus. Let's read this passage again, beginning in verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 34 again. It's not going to hurt us. It'll do us some good. So let's read this all again, beginning in verse 25. And they asked him and said to him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest, thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John's examiners are still not satisfied with his responses. So they question him. If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then why are you baptizing? And their interest lay in John's authority. Who gave you the right to baptize? See, baptism was not a new practice in Judaism. It was the regular rite for the admission of converts from other religions into Judaism. But what upset these Jewish leaders was that John performed baptisms upon Jews and Gentiles alike. See, in their minds, the Jews were already a part of God's chosen people. They had no need for baptism. They were secure. What right does John have to baptize them? And John's response reveals clearly the role of a proper witness. What does he do? He points them to Jesus. In essence, John says, this is not about me. This is not about the rite of baptism. It's not about by whose authority I baptize. It's all about Jesus. John's interest is in Christ and Christ alone. John the Baptist's testimony tells us who Jesus is. Look at it. First, he tells us of Jesus' greatness. There in verses 26 through 28, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Notice this phrase, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John informs these religious leaders that there is one who stands in their midst, who they do not know, whose sandals he is not worthy to unlace. Now you have to understand, there's an old rabbinic saying that goes like this. Every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal thong. Loosing another person's sandal was considered the most menial of tasks. Only the lowest slaves would loosen sandals.
And even disciples were not asked to loosen the sandals of their teacher. Yet John says, I am unworthy to do the single most humbling task of loosening his sandals. John stresses the one task that rabbinic Judaism taught was even too menial for the disciple. And John emphasizes that he is unworthy to perform this humbling task. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. Why? Because of his greatness. Because of his greatness. But you know, just as it was in John's time, the same is true today. The great one is often not known by the world. John informs these religious leaders that Jesus is in their midst, yet hidden from their eyes. His investigators, who made it their business to know these things, did not know that their Messiah was standing right in their midst. That's what he tells us there in verse 26, right? The one stand, one among you whom ye know not. And you know what? The same thing is true for millions of people today. The great one stands before them with his arms wide open, arms of invitation, arms of love, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet, they know him not. They know him not. And that's where we come in. Those who do know him ought to tell them that we're not even worthy enough to be his slaves. We're not even worthy to untie his shoes. He is that great. He's the one whose shoes we are unworthy to loosen. That's how great he is. So John emphasizes Jesus' greatness. And then the next thing he talks about is Jesus' sacrifice in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, John's public testimony continues the following day. And as John the Baptist ministers, he sees Jesus coming towards him and makes one of the greatest statements of the New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, because that phrase has become so familiar to modern Christians, it's difficult for us to imagine the uniqueness of what John is saying here. The image of the sacrificial lamb ties to the Passover of the Old Testament. It's also evident in texts such as Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant and Genesis chapter 22, where you have Abraham's statement regarding God will provide himself a lamb. And just like that, a sacrificial language in the Old Testament is linked with all the sacrifices performed by the people of God for the purpose of atonement. And when John makes his statement, there is no doubt that for John, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the ancient sacrifices that foreshadowed his sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world. All the Old Testament sacrifices were simply pictures pointing forward to the atoning sacrifice of God's holy Lamb, who would come into this world and shed his blood and then die on an old rugged cross for our sins, taking upon himself the punishment and the penalty for sin that we deserved. John states that the sacrifice of this Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. It means he gets rid of it, right? The sin is removed. It's pardoned. It's taken away. It's forgiven. It's washed away. It's forgotten, never to be remembered again. When we become a child of God by repenting of our sin and placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is our sins are taken away. They are removed. They are pardoned. They are gone. And somebody needs to shout amen about that. What a wonderful truth. They're gone. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. And those sins, they're dropped in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. And while we're at it, let me just point out that John teaches that this sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the entire world. It's comprehensive in its nature. In other words, when Jesus died, his sacrifice was completely adequate for the needs of all people. It was sufficient for all. And while it is efficient for those who respond in faith, it is sufficient for the sins of the entire world, and no further sacrifice is required. Christ's sacrifice is all that's needed. And so John tells of Christ's sacrifice, a sacrifice that is substitutionary and sufficient. And then he goes on, and the next thing he tells us about Jesus is his preexistence. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Notice, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist's statement lines up squarely with what John the Apostle already stated, as we read in John 1:1 regarding the preexistence of the Son of God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist because he has always existed. He is the eternal Word. You see, you have to remember that Bethlehem was not the place where Jesus came into existence. He's always existed. He's God. Bethlehem was simply the place that he chose to enter the world as its Savior. And John understands that. And so John talks about his preexistence. And then we also see John here speaks of Jesus' anointing in verses 31 to 33. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist refers back to the moment that it was revealed to him that Jesus was the chosen Messiah. John testifies that he didn't recognize Jesus as the chosen one until it was revealed to him by God. See, unlike the investigators who did not know the Christ who stood among them and probably would never know him, John came to know the Messiah, not through his own innate knowledge, but through the revelation of God. John's knowledge was a divine gift, the same knowledge given to those who respond to God's call to repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ. See, the purpose of Jesus' baptism was that the Messiah might be revealed to John and to the people. The baptism of Jesus identified him as, it was his anointing as God, the Messiah. Think about what happened at his baptism. The Father testified from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon Jesus to confirm him as the Messiah. God approved the ministry of Jesus. And so while John baptizes with water, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of the Spirit. Jesus came that people might be brought into contact with the Holy Spirit. And his baptism testifies of his anointing by God to fulfill this role. And so John testifies of Jesus as the anointed Messiah. And then finally, he tells us of Jesus' deity in verse 34. "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John speaks of eyewitness firsthand testimony. He says, "I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John's public testimony climaxes in his identification of Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He's divine. He's fully human, fully God. He's the chosen one sent by God. He's the one who was with God and who was God. He's the divine one. And that's John's testimony. And what a testimony it is. What a witness. What a voice. John points people to Jesus. He recognizes that it's not about him. He understands both who he is not and who he is. He understands his role is to point people to Jesus. He's a voice. And guess what? As Christians, our role is the same. To help people recognize who Jesus is. To let them know that he is the great one. He is God manifest in the flesh. That he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That he is the Son of God who alone can provide us with forgiveness and eternal life and a home in heaven and peace with God and make us one of God's children. If we'll just call out to him and receive him as Savior and Lord and trust him and him alone for the salvation of our soul. And here's my question for you as a Christian. When was the last time you used your voice, your mouth, your lips, your tongue, your throat, your vocal cords to point someone to Jesus? If it's been a while, you need to get right with God. And go tell people about Christ. Because you may not have many more opportunities. I'm like you. I'm looking at what's going on in the world. And this world is getting darker and darker every day. This world's getting crazier and crazier every day. And although I'm not a date setter, you know that about me. I'm not a date setter. Although I'm not a date setter, I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I believe this is our day. This is our opportunity right now to be a voice for God to this generation. A voice for God crying in the wilderness, calling for people to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Christ before it's too late. So let's not waste any more opportunities. Let's be a proper witness of the light. Let's be like John the Baptist and point people to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and these truths that we've seen from the ministry of John the Baptist. But Lord, we thank you for this Savior that he points people to. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for forgiving our sins, giving us eternal life, and giving us a personal relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that does not know Christ in a personal way like that this morning they'd see their need, that they'd open up their heart and receive Christ, that they'd call out and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Please come in, be my Savior, forgive me, give me eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, I know if they'll call out to you like that, you will not turn them away, because you do not turn people away who come to you in faith. And for those of us who have taken that step of faith, who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, Father, help us to be good witnesses. Help us to be bold and courageous and compassionate when it comes to telling others the old story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to shine bright for you in this dark world, warning people that it's time to get ready. It's seriously time to get ready, because we don't know how much time is left. Lord, help us to get out there and tell others about the Savior. And we ask this in his name. Amen.